Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to continue tracking with Peter's story in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Acts chapter 5. This morning I'd like to encourage you to keep a Bible open in your laps as we're going to walk through these verses in chapter 5 together. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of them in the back. Don't hesitate to hop up and grab one. You can find Acts chapter 5 on page 859 in our church Bibles. A reminder for big kids, you're here in church. There's notebooks in the back. If you don't have one, go ahead and grab one. Take notes. And if you do so, we will be happy to compensate you with candy after church, as has become our tradition. Now, while we're flipping to Acts chapter 5, let's remember together where we are in Peter's story. A few weeks ago, we saw Peter and John head to the temple to pray. And on their way into the temple, they encounter a man who's begging for money, who'd been crippled, most likely for decades. Peter and John, they see the man, maybe you remember this, mimicking Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The man is healed. He gets up and he walks. This healing understandably caused a bit of a commotion in the temple, no surprise there. A commotion that results in Peter and John's arrest. Peter and John are threatened by those same leaders and warned not to talk about Jesus anymore or else. All right? Last week, we saw Peter and John return to the community. They shared their situation. We saw last week how the young church prayed for boldness in response, a prayer rooted in Scripture, a prayer centered on Jesus. Now, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that there's an aside in the story in between last week's text and this week's text, all right? It speaks of how the church had everything in common and how two members of the community lied and faced rather dramatic consequences. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you're dying to know what I think about that story, let me know. And I'll make sure we come back to it at some point in the near future. But we don't quite have time to get to that story before we get to the summer. I just want to say that because it is a rather dramatic story and a challenging story for some. So I don't want you to think like Mike's just skipping Ananias and Sapphira. I am. Because they lied about what they gave to the church, and then Peter responds to them, and they end up dead. Like, it's wild. We are skipping it, but we're skipping it in order to continue with this story, their interaction here with the temple and the temple authority. So if you're dying to know, let me know afterwards. We'll find a time to get back to it. This morning, we're going to pick up the story in verse 12. As God answers their prayer, the prayer we talked about last week. Last week, they prayed for boldness and signs and wonders. And what do you know? This week, God answers their prayer, and we've got boldness and signs and wonders. God has a way of doing that from time to time. We're watching the formation of Peter and the early church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in real time. We're watching them learn to share the good news of Jesus. We're watching them learn to live in community. We're watching them learn to pray. Now, this morning, we're going to learn about obedience in seemingly impossible situations. But before we dive in, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to gather and to worship and to learn. And gracious God, I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, look at this. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Many signs and wonders were done regularly among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they're all together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is one of the outer courtyards of the temple. Many signs and wonders are being done. This is a direct answer to their prayer from earlier in Acts 4. Now, None of the rest dared to join them. Verse 13, perhaps this is because of the threats of the religious authorities. We don't know. They don't tell us. But look at this. The people, all the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. This is the same Peter that, like, weeks before, it was like 2 months before, denied Jesus three times. Same Peter. And the people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God answered their prayer. He's given them the boldness that they prayed for, the signs and wonders they asked for in last week's texts. Oh, but the very important religious people, the ones who made the threat against Peter and John and the other disciples that we talked about the last few weeks, they're not happy that they've been ignored. And so look at verse 17. The high priests rose up, and all who were with them, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they're filled with jealousy. Why are these guys so much more popular than us? Can you imagine? I'm filled with jealousy that people are being healed. And so they do it again. They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public prison. They're back in jail. It's not looking good. Jail's not a good place to be. But verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the prison doors and brought them out and says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Have we heard this story before? When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach again. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and this is wild. We've seen the same pattern now repeat several times in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. Peter and the disciples head to the temple to pray and to teach. At the temple, they speak clearly about Jesus, his death and resurrection. The religious authorities get mad. They put them in jail and they threaten them. They tell them to stop preaching. As soon as they're released, what do? They go to the temple. They start preaching again. They're arrested again. They're put back in jail. This time, the angel of the Lord comes and releases them and says what to do? Go back to the temple and preach some more. The pattern's a little bit different this time, though. There's one significant difference. They're not released by those that put them in jail, but they're released by an angel of the Lord. It's a miracle. It's nearly impossible for a human to break out of jail, but it's no problem at all for God. Now, look at again at verses 20 and 21. The angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Friends, if there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's this. When God says go, it's best to go. When God says go, it's best to go. Peter and the others, they hear God speak to them and they obey. There's no delaying, there's no hemming, there's no hawing, they go. Now, before we continue with the story, I'd like to make two simple and straightforward statements about God. Statements that may seem obvious, but that we tend to ignore or downplay in our day-to-day lives. At least I do. If you're anything like me, maybe this is you too. First, God is a God who speaks. All right? First simple and straightforward statement that we tend to overlook and forget. God is a God who speaks. He does. He speaks all the time. In my experience, he speaks primarily through scriptures, right? But he also speaks regularly and frequently through his people. He certainly speaks directly to us from time to time too. Now, you might say, Mike, if God is so regularly speaking, then how come I don't hear him? Why is his will for my life such a mystery? I'm so glad you asked. The reason we often don't hear God isn't because he isn't speaking. It's because we're not very good at listening. We're not opening the Bible regularly. We're not invested deeply enough into relationships with other Christians who will speak God's word into our lives. The reality is, we're so busy talking. We're so busy doing our own thing, so busy with our own lives or whatever that we don't hear God speak. Now, I know all the moms in the room are feeling this because it's your world too, isn't it? Like, why is nobody listening to me? I asked somebody to take out the trash 3 times. It's like, nobody heard me at all. They're so busy doing their own thing. So busy ignoring me. So busy doing what they want to. Does this sound familiar? Okay. The kids are all like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Mike. I always hear mom the first time, every time, and jump up and obey right away. Now, the first time, we don't hear it, right? Second time, we don't hear it. The third time, we hear it, but we only half hear it, and we choose to ignore it, right? Like, maybe she'll say it one more time. In the meantime, maybe I can finish doing this thing that I really want to do. Now, can you see how maybe we might do this from time to time with God, too? In fact, I'd say it's even more true with God. He does yell from time to time. There was one time in the Bible he sent a fish to swallow someone who wasn't listening. Tends not to yell quite as much as I do. You want to hear God's voice? You've got to slow down. You've got to pay attention. You've got to open your Bibles. You've got to make sure your heart is soft towards God and others. You've got to learn to recognize his voice. And then when you hear it, when you're busy, you won't tune it out so much, right? I mean, I know the sound of my mom's voice well enough that she can say something. And I know she's speaking to me, but I choose to ignore it. Still, sometimes, from time to time, sorry, Mom. But we've got to learn to recognize the voice. We do. God's a God who speaks. First, simple, straightforward truth about God that we tend to ignore. Second, God is a God who sends. God is a God who sends. He's been sending his people into new places, new situations, new risks. He's been sending them to people. The sort of sending that requires listening and obeying and trust. And he's been doing it since the very beginning. His instructions to Adam and Eve, very beginning of Genesis, to fill the earth, to go. His instructions to Abraham, leave your homeland and go to the place I will tell you. His instructions to Jonah, go to Nineveh. His instructions to Isaiah and to Jeremiah, go and speak. Even to Jesus. Instructions to Jesus. For God did not that so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. Verse 17, do you know it? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus, to do what Jesus did and does, and if Jesus was sent, then of course Peter and these early followers would be sent. And of course you and I will be sent. We'll be sent to our neighbors and our schools. We'll be sent to our workplaces. We'll be sent into trials from time to time. Some of us are likely, I hope, to be sent overseas. We'll be sent to nursing homes and baseball teams. And the Christian life, it isn't static. We're not meant to live in little protected bubbles. We're called to go. And to go where and to whom God sends us. It's what the angel tells Peter and the others when they're in jail here in Acts 5. Go. Go. Let me tell you a story about my wife, Jenny, real quick. I have her permission. It's okay. The end of our senior year in college, we were pretty certain that God was calling us to go. Specifically, we were sent to go work in campus ministry. So we'd spent 4 years with a campus ministry called InterVarsity. We were pretty certain there towards the end of our senior year that we were sent to the college campus. And we decided, for myriad reasons, we're happy to tell you about later, that perhaps this was God's time, but it wasn't our best time. And so instead, we moved back home, which for us was to San Diego. And Jenny got a corporate job, and I went to seminary. 2 years later, Jenny went away on a women's retreat where she heard quite clearly God say, go. Like, I called you to go. Go. Now, at this point, she'd been promoted a couple times, her fancy corporate job, and all was going well. And being sent to campus ministry was going to mean quitting that job and then fundraising a salary that would be dramatically smaller than the salary at a Fortune 500 tech firm. And I remember she came home from that retreat. She said, Mike, I think I'm supposed to go. And she did. She quit her job and she raised money, fundraised, and went to work at the University of San Diego, college campus. It was costly, but she did it. She did it. And let me tell you, when God says go, it is best to go. God used Jenny's faithfulness, her willingness to go, right? Her obedience to do all sorts of work in our family, right? In our hearts. It's where he taught us really about money and generosity and God's faithfulness. She was making 30 grand a year on the college campus, and I was making $1,000 a month as a youth pastor while going to seminary. And he provided over and over and over again. We saw God's generosity and his grace as he did it. As she said yes, right? Now, those 2 years in college campus were hard years, to be sure. It didn't go every week the way that perhaps she'd expected. But those 2 years of tilling on the college campus, of steady work, had a profound effect on the lives of many students, and then many more students in the years to come. And we've seen this in our lives, in our family, over and over and over again. God says go, and when we say yes, it is always better. So let me let you in on a little pro tip. Kids, if you're writing something down, write this down. It is always going to be best for you to obey God. Always. Won't always feel like it, right? Just like it doesn't always feel best to obey your parents in the moment. But it is always best to obey God, to go when he says go. And he will. And he does say go. Now let's continue with our story. We're going to pick it up, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles in your laps. The high priest came. I love this part. I think this part of the story is hilarious. I was giggling a little bit as Rachel read it. The high priest comes, all who are with him. They call together the council. They think the disciples are in jail. We better figure out what we're going to do with them. All the Senate, the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay? So the officers march over to the prison. They open the door. There's nobody there. So they go back to the very important religious people and they say, the prison, securely locked, guards standing at the doors. But when we open the doors, there's nobody there. They're gone. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in jail, and I know this trial's probably not going to go well, and I miraculously escape, I'm like hightailing it to Mexico, right? That's what I'm doing. The officers, the very important religious people, are like, oh man, how did this happen? They're perplexed, is what the scripture tells us. And then somebody says, actually, they're like right back at the temple. Again. What? Again? This is the thing we just arrested them for. You can imagine like a black and white film, can't you? The hilarity of this. Back and forth and back and forth. Someone comes and says, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing right back there in the temple preaching or teaching the people. I love this. Honestly, it's hilarious. The very important people gather to figure out what to do with the Jesus-following troublemakers. They send to jail for them. The prison guards get there. They're completely gone. Nowhere to be found. So they head back to the council. The prison's locked. Guards are standing out front, but they've disappeared. And they're wondering, how did this happen? What do we do now? And someone says, there they are. I can see them. They're right there teaching again. I'm sure they're both confused, very important religious people, and uncertain and chagrined and furious all at the same time. These people, they just do not get the memo. And the followers of Jesus, they just can't and won't stop talking about Jesus. So the guards, they go and they say, actually, we've got to bring you back in, boys. This is verse 26. They bring them in not by force, for they're afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council again. The high priest questions them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. And here you are, you filled Jerusalem with his teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I think at this point they're jealous, they're scared, they're confused, they have no idea what to do. Peter's response, if you got your Bible open, this is the sort of line in a Bible you should underline, even if it's the church Bible, I don't care, underline it. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Kids, do not try that on your parents. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. They're going to say the same thing again. They're preaching their one little sermon again. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. God has given to those who obey him. Now, two quick observations. First, Peter and the apostles have a choice to listen to God or to listen to the authorities. Or to put it another way, quoting Joshua 24 in the Old Testament, about a choice to choose this day whom you will serve. And friends, this is a choice each of us has to make each and every day. As Bob Dylan famously said, you got to serve somebody. So who will you serve? Who gets the final say when it comes to your life? You or God? This is the decision Peter and his friends have to make. Will they serve themselves? Will they give in to their fear of the authorities? Will they choose self-preservation? Will they choose to not be a bother, keep their heads down, stay out of trouble? Or will they choose to obey God? Now, let me just say really quickly that this isn't a one-time choice. We've seen that in Peter's story here over the last several weeks. And we know it to be true in our own lives, don't we? We're constantly having to make this choice, my way or God's way. Dozens of times, each and every day, we have to make this choice. We have to make this choice when it comes to the words that we speak, the way we use our time. We have to make this choice when it comes to thinking about how we steward our finances. And on and on and on, my way or God's way. As for Peter, he answers in verse 28, we must obey God. My second observation, Peter has only one sermon. We've heard this one sermon like five times here over the last 5 weeks, haven't we? I think it's like the fourth time just in the last three chapters alone. It's always the same story. I heard this story once. Maybe you've heard me tell it before about Martin Luther, a famous reformer, 16th century. He preached a sermon. He processed back down the aisle as a preacher is wont to do and stood at the back greeting people. The story goes like this. A man comes back and says to Martin Luther, that was a nice sermon. As a preacher, nice sermon is like, that was fine, right? That was a nice sermon, pastor. He said, but like, when are you going to give us the good stuff? Right? Like, I'm ready for some meat. The story goes, at least as I heard it, Martin Luther responds, I preach the same sermon week after week because week after week we forget it. Peter preaches the same story every time, tells the same story every time. If you've been coming to Trinity for long, you hear, I've got like three sermons, right? It's some variation on like three sermons. Peter has only got the one. Now let's see how the story ends. When they heard this, they're enraged. This is verse 33. They wanted to kill them, which might not have gone well, but maybe it would have been fine. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teach the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Put them outside so that we can talk, we can figure out what's going on. He said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, a number of men, 400 joined him. He's killed. All who followed him were dispersed. Nothing came of it. Happened again with Judas the Galilean. He rose up in days of the census, drew away some of the people after him. He died. All who followed him were scattered. Like, we've seen this before, this pattern. New guy in town, new leader. He's killed, right? Scatter. So, like, let's see how this plays out. Jesus, new leader, killed. Let's see. In the coming days, are they scattered? Of course, they are going to be scattered. They're going to be sent all around the world. So in this case, I present to you, let's keep away from these men. Let them alone. Let them do their thing. If this is an undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. God always gets his way. And so they took his advice when they called in the disciples. What are they going to do? Have we seen this story before? This is verse 40. They beat them. They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then, after they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus, that's a sermon right there. It's good for Christians to suffer because it teaches us the way of Jesus. I won't preach that sermon this morning. Verse 42, and every day, what do? In the temple, from house to house, they don't cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They go right back and they do it again. This time they're beaten, they're threatened, and it happens again. Now here's the final point I'd like to make this morning. Final point I'd like to make. All that God asks, his grace provides. All that God asks, his grace provides. When God asks you to go, he'll provide the means of getting there, right? He's told his disciples to go and preach. He provides a way out in an impossible situation. He asks, and then he provides for them. When he asks you to go, he'll provide the means of getting there. When he asks you to take a risk, he'll provide the courage. When he asks you to trust him, he'll provide the faith. We see it in Peter's story. God sends him, gives him a sermon to preach, continues to care for him, to provide for him, to protect him. Doesn't mean it'll always be easy or neat or tidy. Heck, Peter's going to end up getting executed for his faith. But God's grace will continue to provide for him. His spirit will continue to empower him the whole way. And the end result is a life spent walking with Jesus. And then for Peter, eternal life with him. Friends, God doesn't give us challenging tasks and then leave us with, good luck with that now. You can do it. I believe in you. No, he goes with us. He empowers us. He encourages us. He sends people to do it with us. He meets us in the walking and in the sending and in the going and the obeying. He provides for us every step of the way. I've seen this. I've seen this so much in my life over and over and over again. I saw it as God provided for us when Jenny fundraised for our financial needs over and over again as he changed the lives of students on campus. Heck, this church right here is a living testimony to that. God sent us. This church is like 7 months old, 8 months old. God sent us. And his grace has provided for us every step of the way, over and over and over again. Here's where we'll close this morning. Sometime today, maybe around the dinner table or in the car on the way home or lying in bed tonight, share with somebody else the time in your life that God sent you. When he invited you into a risk. And then how he met you in that, provided for you. How it changed you. Parents, remember those stories with your kids. And then consider where he might be sending you now. Because he did it. He did it with Peter and the apostles 2,000 years ago. He spoke, he sent, he provided. He's still doing it for us today. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you that you do call us and invite us and send us. And I pray, God, that you would give us faith and courage to obey. You would give us soft hearts. Teach us to hear your voice. And God, would you make us the sort of people and the sort of church eager to hear your voice, eager to go where you're sending. And will you fill us with faith to believe that everything you ask us to do, your grace will provide for. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.